Well, did you enjoy that? Did you come this morning to give worship to God? Amen. Good answer. Who said that nice and loud? Was that you, Brother Ryan? All right, you just went up on my list. I appreciate that. Luke chapter number 7, if you have your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter number 7. We're going to continue on the thought of made for worship. We introduced our theme. Made for more was the thought. And along with that, I just want us to understand that we're here for a reason, for a purpose. And God has no mistake with our life. And last week we touched on the thought of the reason we should worship, and that is because we come from nothing. We were made from nothing. And you go all the way back to Genesis, and the Bible said that we were formed. God formed us from the dust of the ground. And how many of you, just by a share of hands, have dusted your home this week? Amen. All right. If you don't remember last week, 50% of the dust in your home is dead skin cells. What a wonderful thought. That's lovely. Amen. And we wonder why we can't get better and things like that. I saw a picture a while back, and I don't make light of the vaccination, things like that. If you've gotten the vaccine, I'm not making fun of you, but this was the thought. How many of you ever went fishing as a kid, baiting hooks with worms and things like that, and then you made yourself a sandwich without washing your hands, and you ate it? I saw somebody post a picture. It might have been you, Brother Jeff, but post a picture and said, I don't need the vaccine because if I can survive eating a sandwich after I've made it because I've been baiting hooks all day long with my worm-filled hands, I can survive anything. And so what a wonderful thought. How many of you have ever watched your children and they were making mud pies? And in their mind, that was truly dessert. I have watched children put chunks of mud in their mouth at a time. And this thought usually runs through my head, Brother Ken. This is our future. This is our future. And boy, I love watching kids so innocent, and there's so much that they don't know and they're not aware of. I wish it could stay that way, amen. But we've all eaten a good chunk of a mud pie. How many of you used to ever do mud clog wars? Do you remember those? Amen. We got in trouble a lot for those because it was war with our family. And we put rocks in them sometimes, trying to take out our siblings, our cousins. And it was not a good thing. But boy, the good old days, as they would have it said, amen. Luke chapter number 7 this morning, I want to continue with the thought of worship. And last week we touched on the thought, we come to give, not to receive. While I hope our music service, as we continue to grow and go through things, I hope that it pushes you and not prods your heart and helps you just come to a place where you're overwhelmed by God's wonderful forgiveness, where you're overwhelmed by the things that God has done specifically for you as a Christian. I remember earlier this summer, obviously there was a lot going on, and when Pastor had came to me and told me about some of the things to begin praying about, we were on vacation, and we like to do those things, and I encourage you as husbands and wife, get away, spend time with each other. It's always wonderful to come back refreshed, but we were going, and everybody in my car was asleep, and I was listening to one of my favorite songs, and sung by a group called Sela, Hosanna, and boy, I tell you what, that just did something to me that day, and it kind of just pushed me, and I was overwhelmed with what God had done for my life, and that was really a calming moment in my summer, because ever since then, I've had peace about everything that God's done for me, peace that God has led me and my family and put us in the right place, and boy, I tell you, when you follow God, it never ceases to amaze me, the amount of blessings that come by following Jesus. And when we come to Luke chapter number 7, I want to touch on this topic this morning, the right kind of worship. How can we have the right kind of worship? This is a little bit lengthier passage of Scripture, but we're going to read the whole thing. Verse 36 is where we'll start, down through verse 50. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now let me just add, we're all sinners, amen? This man, Simon by name, a Pharisee, in this particular setting, and in these traditional types of dinners, meals that they would come to, this was pretty much an opportunity for them to show everyone else who's important. So he goes on, verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, wherefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into this house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at me with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us this morning to come and really just worship you, Lord. We want to give praise. We want to give honor. And Lord, I pray that there's some be here this morning that just they become overwhelmed by the thought of your forgiveness and your love and your mercy bestowed upon our life, Lord. And really, that's where a true heart of worship comes from. And Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we continue to strive to serve you this year, Lord. And we strive to just come closer to you. And Lord, I pray that you just keep Satan away from our homes, from our families, from our personal lives, Lord. That you just help us to learn and grow every day in your love. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Father seeks true worshipers this morning. One could conclude that this is the purpose of salvation, and you would be right, as we touched on last week. Obviously, we were created for a purpose, God has an appointment for us to follow through with, and he desires that we worship him. He desires that we come to know him. And that happens really after you become a child of God. Do you understand? You come to this earth, you live, you grow, and you have to come to a place where you realize once again that we're all sinners. In church and in many services today, there is this attitude amongst leaders that people are below them. And as we see in this passage, the Pharisees in this day and age, they were above everyone else. They had more knowledge, and everybody was just a fly on the wall in this conversation. But I don't believe that they worshiped Jesus that day, amen? In fact, that we see from our passage of Scripture here, Jesus pointed out very clearly to them, you've not done any of this, and yet this woman, the woman has no name. It's the unnamed woman here in Luke chapter number 7. When we go to the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul really defines believers when we think about you know, being saved to worship, being created to worship. He defines believers as those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Believers are those who worship in the Spirit of God and give glory to Christ Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you have been saved, changed by God's amazing grace, we are worshipers. We are here for a purpose. And that's to give honor and glory back to God. Now, we gather and worship collectively. That's what we're doing here. Do we worship personally at home? Sure, of course we do. Do we worship when we're alone? Sure, of course we do. We do not worship a personal, private God. What I don't understand is how somebody can be changed miraculously by the power of God, and yet in their life, they keep God a secret. They worship him privately, if you will. Do your neighbors know that you go to church this morning? Do your coworkers know that you go to church and that you're here on a Sunday morning? Look, I might not have done a whole lot of good in my life when I worked in the secular world, but there was one thing that everyone around me understood, and that was this: church is important, God is important, and I wanted to invite them to join in with me. And most of the time they would come back, well, we'll go to church with you if you go here with us. And usually that wasn't a good place. It was not a place that I believe any Christian should go. And I would tell them that I cannot go with you guys because God is important to me. Do the people around you know that God is important in your life? That we are worshipers. We gather here in church, and I love that we can come, and I love that I'm able to watch you all sing, and I love when I say open your Bibles and I hear pages turning. We are here collectively to worship. But once again, kind of piggybacking off of last week, maybe during the song service today, you had other thoughts on your mind. Maybe right now as we go through the scriptures, your mind is somewhere else, and I get it. There's a chaotic world around us, and we live in a very busy day and age, and we've got a lot of things going on with the school and the Bible studies, and you're trying to make time for those things, and I encourage you to do that. But maybe right now as you sit here, your mind is somewhere else. As we dive into the scriptures this morning, though, I really want to ask the question, what is acceptable worship? What is true worship? What is worship in spirit and truth, as the Bible puts it? What is spiritual worship? And how long has it been since you have even been asked that question? You see, I kind of want to break the mold. I don't just want you to go through the repetition. It's Sunday morning. I need to get up. I need to shower. Hopefully you shower throughout the week other than Sunday morning. I want to get ready for church. I put on maybe a nice shirt, nice shoes, and some it's shirts and ties, some it's nice casual, and we put on our best to come out today. I believe what God is looking for, though, when we talk about the right type of worship is this thought: God wants a reckless worship. I say, Brother Brandon, when we typically associate reckless with a thought, it's usually when we're chastising our teenagers, right? If I had a quarter for every time my parents asked this question, did you even think when I was growing up, I could probably pay off this building and pay for a new building to be put up over here? That just seems to be the thought, right? Kids do dumb things. They do it without even thinking. That's kind of the thought behind the word reckless, amen? Now, when we turn it and apply it to the spiritual sense, this is what God wants from us this morning, is for us to worship him without thinking about anything else or what anyone else thinks about us. When you come to church, sure, there's other people here collectively, but what God wants is for you to meet with him personally right now. God wants for you to just have a moment where there's no one else around. It's you, it's him. He's speaking to you. I used to laugh at family dinners And many of you have probably experienced the same thing. Somebody usually has a thought and they start talking and everyone else doesn't. And usually somebody starts talking and it's very easy for us to just talk over someone or interrupt them and they never finish their thought. Have you ever experienced that at a family dinner? It's kind of the same thought when you try to spend time with God and there's a million things going on around you. Nothing gets heard, nothing gets accomplished. And God just wants for you to be here today without distractions, without the thought of what anybody else is thinking of me this morning, without the thought of A, B, or C. God wants you to meet with Him personally this morning. God wants us to hold nothing back when we worship Him. And few stories that we see in Scripture really describe a reckless type of worship any more poignantly than that of the unnamed woman here in Luke chapter number 7. Basically, the story goes like this. Along with others, Jesus was invited into the home of the Pharisee named Simon. Consistent with the custom of that day, spectators were permitted to stand against the outer wall and listen to mealtime conversation. Once again, these were Pharisees. They thought that they were above everyone else. These people, they're commoners, they're just people of the town. They can stand outside because what we have to say is pretty important. And it's good that they hear it. It's good that they look up to us, and it's good that they see us as being somebody who's above them and oversees them. During the meal, though, an uninvited woman entered with an alabaster box of ointment and stood behind Jesus. Emotionally, she was overcome by His grace and goodness, and she wept, and her tears spilled onto the very feet of the Lord Jesus Himself. With no towel to wipe her tears, she used the hair of her head, the Bible says, to wash the feet of the Lord. Her lavish devotion did not end there. She began to kiss the very feet of the Lord and to apply the ointment upon them. All the while, she had nothing, and nobody else said anything to her. But when you look back to verse 39, they had some thoughts, didn't they? Look there, verse number 39 with me. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden Him saw it, He, what are the next three words? Spake within Himself. He was thinking. He didn't say anything out loud. He was thinking. Well, what was he thinking? This is what he was thinking. If Jesus, if He was truly a prophet, if He were, He would know what kind of woman this is. And basically, he was putting himself on the same level as Jesus, and the same thought as this: Jesus, this woman is below us. Jesus, if you only knew what kind of a woman she is. And Simon had these thoughts, and here's the amazing thing. Jesus responded to Simon's thoughts, didn't he? How many of you have ever had a thought? We think every day, don't we? We think about things. Sometimes we want to be polite to people. Somebody will come to us. What do you think about this? Oh, yeah, I like that. And in our mind, we're thinking, no, that's terrible. We're thinking, right? We have a thought. What would really baffle me is if they responded, oh, you think that's terrible. What? I didn't say that. You know, I had that thought. That's kind of how I picture this moment. Simon had a thought. If Jesus truly knew, if Jesus really knows what's going on, and Jesus basically just says this. He exposed the hypocrisy of Simon, thinking, and commended the reckless worship that this woman had. He came to him with a story. Jesus basically says, if two people which owe each other a sum of money, one owed about a year and a half of wages, and the other owed about 2 months of wages, and neither was able to pay, and both are forgiven the debt, then which of them will love more, Simon? Simon knew the answer. He said, the one that is forgiven more. The depth to which we realize our forgiveness correlates to the devotion by which we will lovingly and humbly serve. You see, Simon hadn't bothered to demonstrate even the most basic of hospitality toward the Lord, and it was custom that there would be times where they would wash the feet of people as they came in, and they would greet him with a kiss. After reading this passage of Scripture this week, I now understand why my mom would clean the house as if the President of the United States was coming over for dinner. She was being hospitable. When people walked into the house, they would shake hands and greet. In our modern day, if I come over to your house and you begin to get ready to kiss me, trust me, my inner boxer might come out. But in Bible times, that was customary for them to greet each other with a kiss. It was nothing more than a hug or a handshake like we'd see today. They'd wash the feet. Jesus is saying, hey, since I've come into your house, you have not done any of these things for me. But this woman, she has no name. She has not ceased to do any of these things for me. You want to understand and know what the right type of worship is this morning? I want you to consider some simple thoughts with me this morning. First of all, the right kind of worship, reckless worship, focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Reckless worship focuses on the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what is worship? We've talked about it. We've not really defined what worship is. I found a very simple definition that I hope will understand all of us this morning. It's just simply this: honor paid to a superior being. Honor paid to a superior being. That is worship. It means to give homage, honor, reverence, respect, adoration, praise, glory to a superior being. Now, frankly, the word in the Scripture is used indiscriminately. And we look to the Scripture and we see all kinds of types of worship. Most of the time, it was associated with the thought of idols. They were giving homage or they were paying tribute to their false gods. And boy, let me say, modern day Christians don't necessarily have idols in their home, as in a statue built up that they get down and they worship throughout the week. But yet what we don't realize is we have very many idols in our home, very many idols in our life, and we are placing those above everything else. It's a superior being. It's an inanimate object sometimes that's superior to everything else in our life. That is not true worship. We see that in the Scriptures. Worship is not a climate that we create. Understand that, folks. It's not something that we force. It's something that we look to do to be overcome by God's goodness. That's what this woman was. She was overtaken by emotion for what Jesus could do and what he did for her. You ever shed some tears over your past life? Where you came from as a sinner? Boy, I know I have. I've been overwhelmed at times of what God did for me. It's not just he looked at Brandon Walters and said, he looks like a good young man, I could use him. No, he looked at me and saw me in the most wicked state possible, and he said, I love you. Why should I not give worship back to God this morning? Why should we not practice true worship this morning? Worship, it's not something we create. It's not a methodology we employ, a program we implement, a song set that we schedule, a service we plan. Worship, understand this, it is a fixed gaze upon the Lord and a humble realization of the marvelous grace such an opportunity represents. That woman that entered a religiously unwelcoming environment. First of all, I want you to understand this. When people walk through the doors of Faith Bible Baptist Church, it should be a welcoming environment. Amen? We are not above anybody this morning. We should serve our community. We should serve those who are hurting, those who are in need. But when this woman walked into this house, it was unwelcoming, and she endured the Pharisaical gazes upon her because she was completely absorbed in the presence of the Lord. What a thought. If you have a pen this morning, I'd encourage you to write this down. There was no greeter to welcome her, usher to seat her, fellow congregation member to encourage her. There was Christ, and that was enough. True, reckless worship is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. We can go to many stories in the Scripture, and one of my favorite is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were there that day standing before the king, and he gave them an ultimatum, didn't he? He said, you either bow down and serve the idols which I have prepared, just like everyone else is doing, or you will be tossed into the midst of the fiery furnace. You remember that story? I remember as a kid growing up Sunday school. How many remember flannel graphs? Where they would put the flannel on the thing to illustrate the story. Boy, I don't like those things. That's just me personally. But I remember seeing and being illustrated these stories, and I remember thinking in my head, but as I've gotten older, I've understood this thought. When the boys stood there, they made it known, we're not going to bow. If we die today, that's fine. But you need to know this. We're going to serve God. They were completely absorbed with Jesus Christ. I kind of picture in my head as I studied this week, as the music began to play and the whole town began to bow down and worship, there were three boys that stood and did not do anything else. I can only imagine that there were people probably in the crowd looking at them thinking, you are acting and behaving recklessly. Well, that's exactly what they were doing, amen. They didn't care what anyone else thought. They didn't care what the king thought. The only thing that was of concern to them that day was Jesus. True worship, reckless worship, focuses on the person of Christ. Secondly, reckless worship flows from a grateful heart. Reckless worship flows from a grateful heart. Look, folks, it's easy for us to get focused in this life on all the things we do not have. Many times we relate our happiness to our circumstances and our place in life, and that's just simply not right. When we look at this story, we see it's not just that God saved us, but all the things that he can do for us as Christians. Now, once again, that's not the only reason we should serve God. I do believe that many people come to church with the thought that God is some genie in a bottle and I have three wishes. That's not God, folks. God wants us to be grateful for the things, and I love one of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms. Let me just say, I love the book of Psalms. I will probably reference it almost every single week, but I love what Psalms chapter 40, verse 5 says. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What's the psalmist saying there? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We get so focused on all the things that we don't have, all the things that we want, all the people we want around us, everything that we want. It's all about us. It's never about look at what God did. It's not just enough that he saved your soul, but that he continues to bless you every single day, and you are missing it. God desires true worship. An overflowing heart that we see in the story of the unnamed woman, it produced tears, leaky eyes, if you will. Her soul, her mind, will, and emotions, they magnified the Lord. With her mind, she understood the magnitude of forgiveness. And if I understand that Jesus came and he died and Jesus was going to die and that she chose to receive Christ, she understood that. And she was overwhelmed by the great things that God was continuing to do for her. With her mind, she understood those things. And Luke even tells us that she came to where Jesus was reclining, stood by his feet. She must have been in an emotionally tender state because she broke down and wept. Boy, I don't know about you folks, but when I got saved, there was some weeping. There was a change in my life. It's not because of what pastor preached or what I had been taught, it's because about what God did for me. True worship comes from a grateful heart. If you have a pen, I encourage you to write this thought down as well. Emotionless worship is foreign to the Bible. I want to park it here for just a moment, if you'll allow me. I'm in charge now, so I hope you'll allow me. When we come to church, I want to begin to create a culture. Once again, it's not just repetition that we're here. It's not just repetitive that we sing a certain three songs. It's not just repetitive that certain people sing specials. But rather, when we come to church, I want God to begin to move in you. and allow you to come to the place where there's no one else around but you and God, and you have opportunity to give back to Him. I've been in many churches in my life, and I'll be honest, there's things that I see in churches that I would not do here, but I can't help but notice that sometimes there's certain people within the congregation, they're just so overtaken by emotion, they can't help but give things back to God. Sometimes when we do music, I'll see people raise their hand, and they're praising God, and they get to a place where they're just overwhelmed, and whatever moves you and you want to give praise back to God, that's great. I've seen some people that it really almost looks as if they're dancing in the congregation. And they're just getting with it. They're having a good time between them and Christ. I'm not saying that's the things that I'm going to do. But in all honesty, when I see people like that, it really is just them and Christ. And they're just enjoying their time with God. And they're enjoying that moment with Jesus, overtaken by emotion, giving back to God. You say, Brother Brandon, what if somebody starts doing laps and starts speaking in tongues? Brother Ben will tackle that person. There is a certain point and a certain limit, but I want you to discover that for yourself this year. How I can worship God, how I can give back to Him more. Sometimes we come to church so we can fellowship with other people, and that's great. I love fellowshipping. I love seeing you, and I love hearing about your week and all the things that are going on, but I don't come to church for you. I come to church to worship God, and it should flow from a grateful heart. Third thought this morning, reckless worship fears not the judgment of others. When we see this story, we see this passage, once again, these Pharisees, they're on another level in their mind. In their mind. I'm not saying it was really what was happening. Jesus knew otherwise, amen. They began to question Jesus and ask thoughts such, does Jesus even know who this woman is? Jesus could have responded, exactly, she's a sinner, just like you. You're not above, she's not below. And the only thing that this woman was concerned with that day was honoring and worshiping God. I love this passage. What were the sins that this woman was guilty of? The Bible, it doesn't really specifically tell us. We're not told. What we know for sure is that she truly was a sinner, because Jesus states later in this passage that she was. And we know that her sins were quite public and were associated with life in the city. And we know that she had a bad reputation and was recognized as a notorious woman. And we know that her sins were so bad and were so many that she was considered a moral untouchable by respectable, righteous, religious folks. And I'm sure that from a Pharisee's point of view, she had a great deal of nerve walking in on this dinner. She was not invited. But it's also clear that she knew who Jesus was, amen? She knew who Jesus was, and it's clear that she was obviously among the friends of Him who was called the friend of sinners, and it was very apparent that this sinful woman had already met Jesus and that He had already graciously changed her life. So when she heard that Jesus was in this house, this woman, she made her way to Him, and she brought Him an alabaster box of spikenard and an expensive and fragrant oil. The Bible tells us of a time when another woman, Mary, Jesus' dear friend, she came and poured a whole pound of this costly perfume upon our Savior in preparation for His burial. This box of alabaster ointment, it was valued at 300 denarii, which would be the rough equivalent to 300 days worth of wages for the typical working men. And you remember that passage, everybody, once again, just like this passage, they were in shock. They could not understand why this woman, quote unquote, was wasting this ointment. It wasn't just like a little could be poured out. No, you had to break open the neck, and at that time, you had to pour it all out. It could not go to waste, and she poured it all on the feet of Jesus. And then she did something that it would have been considered scandalous for women to do in public in that culture. She undid her hair and began to wash the dirty feet of Jesus. She then began to use that personal symbol of beauty, her hair, and in public. She washed Jesus' feet. Even more shocking, she began to kiss his feet. And then, as an even more shocking act, she opened up this very expensive alabaster flask of fragrant oil, a bottle that was containing all these expensive ointments, and she used it upon him. And I'm sure the whole room was filled with a fragrance of spikenard. I worked with teens for a long time, and they have this stuff called Axe body spray. Many of you parents, you might know it, because if your seventh grade boy has it, the whole world knows he wears it. It's overwhelming fragrance. It's a scent that you know. I can only imagine what was going on in this room and the thoughts that were going through these people's mind. But we need to understand this. Reckless worship is impossible until my appreciation for forgiveness in Christ and my correspondent love for Christ supersede my fear of what others think about me. You come to church today, kind of hiding your Bible. Maybe you came to church and you don't want your neighbors to know that you're coming to church, and maybe you put your tie on while you were coming down the road. That's not wise, obviously. But maybe you're just embarrassed, and you don't want people to know. And when we read this passage and we see this woman, I can't help but think how moved she was to just go worship God. You understand, there are places in the world today where people are having church at the threat of losing their life. I read something about Canada a while back, and they're trying to implement some thoughts that if preachers are basically preaching against what the schools are teaching, they are liable to go to jail for the rest of their life. Through the pandemic, we saw preachers being fined. We saw some preachers jailed for doing outrageous acts. All they were doing was worshiping God. And yet some people still fear what others think about them. When we come to worship God, don't be concerned with what I think about you. Don't be concerned with what the people across the row think about you. Hey, if somebody gets with it and they turn around and hit you in the head because they're just so overwhelmed, then you might think about it. But let true worship just flow from a grateful heart. Let it be focused on the person of Jesus. Don't be concerned about what other people think about you or how you're coming to church and how happy you are to be carrying a Bible. That shouldn't matter to anyone. As we finish, our last thought here this morning is this. Reckless worship finds expression in even the smallest acts of service. This woman did not possess any special gifts. She expressed worship in the simple, customary ways by which anybody could have served the Lord. Remember, Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You have done none of these things since I have come into your house." It was customary. Maybe in Simon's mind, he knew who Jesus was, and he was thinking, "I'm having dinner with a celebrity, and I want the whole town to see who we are." And I don't really know, but Jesus called him out on it, didn't he? Reckless love and reckless worship finds expression in even the smallest acts of service. Now, here's my goal this year. There's two words we're going to focus on this year. Obviously, the first one is worship. We have one more week in our series, Made for Worship, and we're going to end it next week with the thought of replaced worship. And the thought is just simply this. Our focus, most of the time, is not on God. It's a sad reality. We can go days without talking to God. We can go days without reading our Bible. And we can go days without weeks and months and years without coming to church. It's because we've replaced God in our homes. But my goal for the church this year is to focus on not only this thought of worship, but as we see this woman just express her worship through small acts, I want to encourage you to be more than just a church attender this year. Find some way to serve God at this church. There's windows that need to be cleaned every week. Grass will need mowed this summer. Singers need to be on the stage to sing. Amen. I've always wanted better singers than myself up here singing. I love and I enjoy listening to good music. Let's get involved this year. Pastor used to make me mow the weeds, and I used to not understand, why do we mow the weeds? They're weeds. But I came to a place where this was my mentality. We're going to have the nicest weeds in Greeley, Colorado. You better believe it. The nicest weeds, there will be no question about it. People used to text me, hey, I drove by, saw you mowing your field of weeds. You better believe it. They're going to be sharp and ready for church this Sunday. The thought came to me a while back after I read a story about a deacon who cleaned the church for his pastor. He went to his pastor and said, I want to be involved and I want to do whatever you need me to do, and I'll do it. Pastor said we could really use some help cleaning around the church before church, and the pastor was of an older age. He couldn't do many things, and the deacon and his family, he said, we'll do it all, Pastor. I'll come, I'll push mow the front, we'll get things clean. We want to do it to serve you. Now, if there's one thing I know about growing up, the two worst children in the church are the pastor's children and the deacon's children. As I've read this story, the deacon's son became very angry that they were cleaning the church every week. One day, his dad couldn't help but notice that he was upset about some things. He said, son, I can't help but notice that something's going on with you. I don't really like it because it's not very pleasant. He said, would you mind sharing with me what's on your mind? He said, Dad, I just don't understand why we come to the church every Saturday and we plunge the toilets and that should be somebody else's job and we do all these things. And the dad stopped him right there. He said, I'm going to stop you right there. He said, son, somebody could walk through the door this Sunday who's never been to church in their life. I want this building to be a reflection of our attitude of how we serve God. The deacon didn't need any praise. He didn't need any glory. He just understood this. If there's a toilet that needs plunge, he'll do it. If there's things that need to be done, you say, Brother Brandon, I can't sing. I can't sing really either. I love singing. I'd rather somebody else be singing. But there's other things that you can do in the church, small acts of service that you can do in the church to help serve and worship God. Last week we started out, why were we created? To give worship back to God. So I end with this thought, go ahead and worship Him. You exist because that is your goal in life. But as we finish today, may I encourage you, don't just be a church attender. Don't just be going through the motions every single Sunday, because you're going to realize you'll be missing out on an awful lot. Worship God. Why? Because He wants true worship. Heads bowed, eyes closed.